Emily's going to come and read to us in a bit. But first, I just want to get you once again in your tables, doing a little bit of work. Just very quickly, I want you to share, if you've got an answer to this, with the other people on your table, what is the most irrelevant fact you know? What fact do you know which really doesn't change anything? The most pointless fact you know. The most useless thing you've ever heard. Remember back to school when your teacher said something, you said, you thought in your heart, that was totally unnecessary. That is a waste of my brain space. That sort of fact. It's generally the only facts which stick. Okay. Let's have any answers, please. Any answers for the most irrelevant, pointless fact they have ever learned? Basically, what happens is anyone who's into arts comes up with some science fact, and anyone who likes sciences comes out with an arts fact. But go on, let's give it any ideas. Yeah, a lobster's got teeth in its stomach. That is a totally pointless fact. Yes? That's right. Yes, I know. And you, that's right. Any others? Actually, there were a lot last night. Yes? The concert harp has how many? 88 strings. That's and a really pointless fact for me is the maximum score in 10-pin bowling is 300. That fact is never going to apply to me in any shape or form. Pi r squared. Yes, yes. Look at poor Mark. Mark is weeping over the keyboard. If you see sparks fly and smoke rising, it's because he has actually so soaked the keyboard with his weeping that, yes. Is there one over? Yes. The men have one less rib than women. I've got this weird growth of mine. It turned out to have a medical term for it. It's called hypochondria. Okay. Now, the reason I say that is when we come to the topic of Jesus' priest, and in particular when we look at Hebrews, it can feel a bit like that. It can feel a little bit like an irrelevant fact, which whilst maybe intellectually interesting, useful for a Bible quiz, should you ever find yourself that. You know, it might be useful if it's 16 all between Holy Trinity and St. Pat's, and that's the final deciding question. But as we know, that's never going to happen because we trounced them. They were never within sight. I say we. Boz. Okay. Now, we heard last week from Lorna, Lorna's very helpful summary of Hebrews, that it can be summed up in three words. Jesus is better. Well, it's my job tonight to complicate what Lorna said, because that is a very good summary of Hebrews. But we can sort of go a bit further. Really, what Hebrews is about a new covenant, that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And what does that mean? Well, a covenant is just the agreement between God and his people, where basically God says, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be gracious to you. And I call you to worship me. And what is happening to the people in the church to which the writer of the Hebrews wrote is they had once been part of the old covenant, the Jewish covenant. And now they're being invited into the new covenant, which welcomes Gentiles as well, founded on the Lord Jesus. And their decision to jump covenants, the writer is saying, is a good one. Because the new covenant, the new agreement by God, is better. It's better than the old one. Why? Well, here's where Lorna comes in. Because Jesus is better. He is a better priest, he is a better temple or sanctuary, and he has a better sacrifice. But still we might say, well, I can see why that would be relevant to them. It's a big issue for them. They're leaving behind their old worship, which involved priest, sanctuary, and sacrifice. But it has no meaning for us. Well, actually, Hebrews does still speak to us. And the one particular way I want us to think about tonight as we look at Jesus the priest is the fact that we too easily settle for lesser priests, lesser temples, and lesser sacrifices. And in so doing, we make our life miserable. And we need to hear this challenge to return to the better priest, the better sanctuary, and a better sacrifice. But to help us in this, in a moment, Emily's going to come and read to us from God's word. But first, I'm going to pray for us all. Father God, we've been singing about worship, and we're going to talk about worship. Lord, we pray that you will now help us to enter into the worship of hearing your word and being transformed by it. So please, as Emily reads to us, please open our ears and our hearts to what you're saying in your word, and then please help me as I lead your people in understanding it better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 33. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above high heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord.
I was very much struck the other day about how very often we have very different experiences of worship. I was talking to somebody and they were telling me about the really encouraging news when they went to New Wine. And they spoke of one of the real encouragements of going to New Wine as being meeting together with so many other Christians who are praising God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an uplifting experience that is. And many of us will have experienced that in different guises. I used to remember doing summer camps, and I used to love when we sang together because we would be in this sort of gym and the noise would be amazing. If you've ever been to a men's ministry thing, a big men's ministry thing, which I realise doesn't apply to everyone here, the sound of singing there is like nothing you've ever heard before, because normally in church you hear a lot of women, and suddenly you hear this like, and it sounds brilliant. And it's greatly encouraging. It can really lift you up. When I was on holiday in the Lake District, recently we've been going to a New Frontiers church there. And I was very struck again by the experience of worship. In the first, it was pretty rubbish, the first Sunday, and the second Sunday was much better. The first Sunday, I was exhausted after flogging myself. The second Sunday, I was more relaxed. I'd had a week's holiday. The band was better than the second Sunday, and the sermon was definitely more inspiring. It felt like two very different worship experiences. And you may put all the others into your mind. You may be thinking, well, why is this Sunday working better than last Sunday? And all the rest of it. And what about the other aspect of worship, prayer? Sometimes it's electric. Sometimes it's, well, more often it's humdrum. And sometimes it's impossible. And every once in a while, someone comes out with a new suggestion to enhance my prayer life. The key change in spirituality and prayer in the Church of England was, of course, that sort of important moment when IKEA came to this country. Suddenly, tea lights were everywhere in people's prayer. So first of all, tea lights were going to transform our prayer, then prayer walks. And then, I kid you not, my dad on one occasion went to something where they're encouraging them to use teddy bears. Absolutely staggering. And do you know what? It nearly always works for a bit. So here's the question: when is worship or prayer great? And when is it not so great? What makes it one and what makes it the other? Well, the answer we're going to discover as we look at Jesus the priest from our passage is perhaps surprising. It is that whenever the Christian worships God, whatever the context, whatever the venue, it is always perfect. It's never less than perfect. And when we understand why that is, I believe it's an encouragement to us to meet together more and more, to worship, to praise his name together, and also to hear from his word and to pray together. So why is that? Well, we're going to look at what it means for Jesus to be the high priest. But to do that, I want you to use your imaginations. So if you're comfortable with this, I want you to shut your eyes and pretend to be a first century Jew. Now, of course, as a first century Jew, you would be praying to God a lot. But there would be particular times in the year when you would have a really wonderful and special experience of worship and prayer. And those were the times you'd go to the temple in Jerusalem. So you set out on a long journey. You'd have to take considerable provisions, although no doubt people would show you hospitality on the way. And you would take animals, perhaps, if you can, in order to sacrifice when you get there. And after the end of the long journey, you would reach the mountain of Zion. And you would climb up the mountain towards the gates of the city. And you would be singing psalms as you went through, a whole bunch of songs written to encourage one another as you all go up into the city. And then you'd get through the gates and you would see, as you would have seen from a distance already, the temple. And it would just take your breath away again. Here is a building far more colossal than any other you had ever experienced. Walls towering above you. But that isn't what really gets you excited. It is that this is God's earthly throne room. You are getting close to his throne on earth. So you pass through the outer courtyards to the inner courtyards, leaving the Gentiles behind, leaving the women behind. And you get a glimpse of the outside of God's earthly throne room. And as you approached, you would look for someone. You would look for the man wearing the ornate clothes. You would look for the priest. The one who would convey your thanksgiving to God. Who would offer a sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. And would present your request to God. So you're walking up, but as you see the priest, there's a quaver in your spirit. There are questions which spring into mind. And the most important question, is God going to listen? To be honest, you'd heard about that priest, and he had a bit of a reputation in the city. He didn't always pay his bills, and he had been seen with a woman, not his wife. And when you look back, you thought, well, to be honest, the priests don't have a great record. Wasn't there those two priests who were Eli's sons who used to use their priesthood as a way to have sex with women at the gate? And anyway, didn't the priest get it so wrong that in the end, God had the whole temple destroyed? Is God really going to listen to them? Are they pure enough? Or will my sacrifice be wasted on this priest? And even if this priest offers this sacrifice, will God accept it? I can only afford a couple of birds. I'm not rich. Look over at the person who's brought a lamb. Let's not even get onto the one with the ox. How can God listen to me? How could this animal pay for all my sin? What happens when its blood runs out? How could God ever listen to me, a sinner? And anyway, what will happen after I've gone? This priest is hardly going to remember me, is he? He's going to be seeing, well, at least 100 people today. And then that's every day before I come again. And even if he did, he will die and he'll be replaced. And the next time I'm going to have to see a totally new priest. Is God going to listen? Is that priest good enough? And will my sacrifice work? You can open your eyes. The message of our passage today people who had worshipped God for centuries like that is to say that there is a new covenant. They knew that. And that this new covenant is better. It is so much better because it assures us of all those things of which we are worried. Why? Because of Jesus. When these Jewish believers had become a Christian, it meant setting aside the old way of being God's people, the old priests, the old temple, and the old sacrificial system. Up here, the old sanctuary, the old priest, the old sacrifice. Sanctuary is just another word for temple here. And they'd embraced the Lord Jesus. But they were being tempted to go back to the old way because everyone else did. And Hebrews is aimed at encouraging them not to return to that old covenant. How? By telling them how much better the new one is. But I said, well, how do we relate to this? This seems very distant. We don't have priests. We don't have sanctuaries. We don't have sacrifices. Do you know what? I think we do. I just think they have different guises. So you look at the people you meet every day at work, okay? The people who don't know the Lord Jesus, what are their priests? What are their sanctuaries? What are their sacrifices? Well, I know. Their priests are, well, what are they looking for? What's the salvation they're looking for? They're looking for fulfillment and satisfaction. And so the priests are the gateways to that. Normally celebrities or professionals, whether they be medical professionals, psychological professionals, legal professionals, whoever it is, people who will be the gateway to that fulfillment. Or maybe it's just a significant relationship. Always normally the next significant relationship. And what's their sanctuary? What is their temple? Well, the lounge, increasingly. That's where they're going to find their fulfillment and their satisfaction. In different forms, whether it be on iPads. Other, of course, tablets are available, like the Nexus, as we heard at 4 o'clock. Or the phone, or the computer, or the TV. Or it may not be just the lounge, there's also the sanctuary of the shopping centre or the gym. And what is the sacrifice they bring? It's their money and their time. But it's not just outside the church that people are looking for salvation in these ways, it's also within the church. We build up our priests. And I don't mean people like me. To be honest, I don't use that word about myself. Although actually, that can be a danger. Sometimes our priests are that big Christian name. The one who we always are our go-to person when we're looking for inspiration or we're feeling down. That doesn't mean that it's not good to look to wiser and more mature Christians. Or maybe it's that particular worship leader who always just hits the spot, seems to understand me and my situation, or that particular preacher. And what's the sanctuary? Well, any number, normally, of Christian conferences. All of them are great blessings, but we can become dependent on them. They become the place we rely on to meet with God, whether it be Keswick or New Wine or Spring Harvest or Bible by the Beach or whatever it is. Or it may be the 10:30 service. Oh, it's brilliant there. Fantastic. So many people. Really good. Or maybe it's Lifetime. The place where we have come to depend to meet with God. Or maybe, that's the sanctuary, what's the sacrifice? Well, increasingly it's either effort or technique. If only I try hard enough, if only the worship band try hard enough, or only the preacher tries hard enough, then we will meet with God. Or if only the style is in quite this way. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were talking about the importance of their worship band. I thought, well, what would happen if we lost it? Could we still worship the Lord authentically with the kazoo? Now, actually, I'm immensely grateful to God for the musicians who bless us and serve us with the music they produce. But our worship isn't dependent on them. What is it dependent on? Well, it's first of all dependent on a better priest. So let's look at our passage. Having done that big intro, let's look at our passage from Hebrews 7. The first thing is that Jesus is a better priest. We're going to see he is a better sanctuary, and he's a better priest who serves in a better sanctuary with a better sacrifice. So first of all, he is the better priest. He's the better priest because he's permanent. Look at this. Now, there have been many of those priests. We're picking up an argument halfway through. It's talking about the priest who served in the Jerusalem temple. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Do you know that frustration of call centres? And here I'm going to name and shame. My experience is that BT are the worst. Despite that, I'm really tempted to switch to them because they're showing a lot of rugby at the moment. But do you know that frustration with the call centre? You get the first person on the phone and they get all your details down and it sounds like they might be entering it into something. Oh, you fool! And then they ask you what the problem is, and you go through it all. They ask you to disconnect this phone and reconnect it and everything else. And you go through the whole process, and then they say, oh, I just need to put you on hold now. Or they say they need to transfer you. Actually, the transfer is irritating. The hold is even more irritating because you know that it will disconnect. Either way, if you're transferred or it's disconnecting your phone again, what will happen? You're going to get a different person. And you will start all over again. You have to start from scratch. Have you ever tried headbutting a phone? It's not pleasant. Well, that's the problem with the old priesthood. These priests came and went. You had to restart each time. They didn't know you. You bring your petition, you might explain your problem, but then next week they would be different. See, the problem if we fix our worship on any particular church leader, maybe even you have a preference at St. Patrick's, that's a thought, or a particular musician, to either make you feel that you're being led into God's presence or you're being somehow captivated by the music, the problem is they will die or they will go. And you'll have to build up a whole new relationship from scratch. That's the first problem. There's bigger problems. If you don't believe me about this danger of it, I was once at a service where the bishops always tend to do this. They start thanking everyone. And at one point, this bishop said, and finally, I want to thank the choir for leading us into God's presence. And I turned to the clergyman next to me. I said, I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus does. But anyway, that was another thing. The problem is, they're not there forever. But Jesus is different. He never departs from God's side. He will never die. Do you know, that word permanent actually has the sense of inviolable. What does that mean? Well, that means nothing can change it. Nothing can alter it. We know nothing of inviolability. Everything we know can be changed, but not the Lord Jesus, because he will never die. We had that wonderful quote from David earlier. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And that means what he started to do now, he will never stop doing. And what is it that he started to do now? Let's read on. It says this. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. In other words, the work he started now, he will carry it on to completion until the day he comes again. That's from Philippians 1. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. In other words, the Lord Jesus never stops praying for us. Do you know, I don't know whether you ever do this. When somebody shares a problem they have, do you ever say to them, I'll pray for you? Can you put up your hand if you ever say, I'll pray for you? Yeah, that's very impressive. It's a good thing to say, right? Don't get me wrong. Don't mishear what I'm about to say. It's a good thing to say. I say it a lot, and it's a way of encouraging somebody. And Paul encourages others to pray for him. But it is slightly ridiculous. And let me explain why. But listen very carefully. It's really important you don't stop saying it, but you understand a slight sense of ridiculousness as you say it. You're saying that you're going to pray for them when the Lord Jesus is already praying for them continually in heaven. Do you know what I mean? Trying to encourage somebody with that news that you're going to pray for them. I don't know. It'd be like saying to somebody, listen, they want to talk to the Queen. Say, oh, listen, I'll write to her. When they've got already the Duke of Edinburgh on speed dial. Do you know what I mean? They've got instant access. They don't need me to write to the Queen. They've got instant access. Now, of course, we should keep on saying that, but get this truth. The Lord Jesus himself never stops praying for us. You know, maybe, you know, sometimes we should say, do you know what? The Lord Jesus is praying for you right now, and he will never stop praying for you in your situation. And I'll pray as well. Have you ever thought that? But actually, when I say I'll pray for them, sometimes I forget. Most of the time I do pray for them. Sometimes several times, sometimes once. But I get distracted. The Lord Jesus never does. So he is permanent, but he's also pure. The history of the Old Testament priesthood was not great in Judah. As I said, God had to sort of kick them all out at one point for about 400 years or 300 years. So it wasn't great. And if you really want to discover how bad it was, read Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. It's really bad news. They were anything but pure. But the Lord Jesus is pure. He says, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins. And then at the end, he's been made perfect forever. Now, we don't have, a priesthood today, but there are real dangers when we allow other people to be our priests, to be the means by which we come into God's presence to worship him. And that is this. They will always let us down, sometimes more than others. So we don't make our worship dependent on anyone else. Our worship leader is the Lord Jesus. Our high priest is him. Now, it's not wrong to look up to good teachers and good leaders. But know this, they aren't our priest. They're not the ones who lead us into God's presence. That is the Lord Jesus. So he's a better priest, but he's also a better sanctuary. We go on to say, we read this. He serves in a better sanctuary. It says this. Verse 26, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. The Lord Jesus, we are told in Philippians 2, because of his obedience to his Father, was exalted to the highest place and given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. The Lord Jesus has access to the very throne room of God. You know when you had that imagination, the massive temple, and I talked about the earthly throne room. Do you know what it was? It was just a model. It was a massive model. It was a sort of a human scale model. It was colossal, but it was a model like Rob's train set in his garage. It was simply a model of a greater reality. Hebrews speaks a lot of this, so do read it. So when you went to that temple, it was special. But it was only sort of pointing to something greater. I was trying to think of an illustration of this. Well, if you wanted to have the sense of meeting the Queen, you could go to a waxworks. You could go to, Louis Tussauds. Have you heard of Louis Tussauds? Right. I think they've closed down now. And this is their model of the Queen. It's actually one of their better models. It's worth looking them up sometime. They did the most atrocious wax models. But if you really screwed your eyes up, you might think you were meeting with the Queen. That is meant to be the Queen. You might be thinking you were meeting with the Queen. And I suppose that's a bit like, you know, a bit of a service, maybe, where you meet with other Christians. It's a bit cold and the people really sing badly. You know, that sort of thing. Or you could say, I know, I'll go to Madame Tussauds. And there you might really think you'd be, you could even have a photo taken and people might even be conned into thinking that you were really in her presence. But you won't be, not really. But the Lord Jesus goes right into the very throne room. No copies here, no mere images. The very heavenly throne room of God. A place more glorious than we can imagine, and right having access, direct access to God. One of the reasons we have such a poor view of worship often is because we have such a limited view of the location of worship, the enormity of worship, the journey of worship. Too often we talk about inviting Jesus into our place, which is kind of crazy, when really where worship is located is the throne, heavenly throne room of God. And the movement is not really primarily of God coming down, but of us being brought up into his presence. We can't see that. But faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It is putting our trust in what is true when we cannot see it. And that's why I talked at the beginning about the imagination of worship. I think we need to recapture this. Not sort of trying to imagine what the Lord Jesus looked like. I think that's really unhelpful, to be honest. But what I mean is working through in our minds what is happening in the unseen world, which is more real than how things appear now. Since the imagination of worship, not imaginary worship in which we use our imagination to escape reality, but imaginative worship in which we use our imagination to see reality, even though it cannot be seen. And sometimes I try to do this. Sometimes I say, actually, listen, what is actually happening as I pray now? What is actually happening as I meet with this bunch of Christians at Lifetime? What is actually happening? Well, we are going before the throne of God. And as we approach, we might feel a tremor of fear because we think, how can we approach this glorious throne room, this King of Kings, this living God, the Ancient of Days? How can I do so? And then I think, the Lord Jesus is there, my brother, my friend, my captain, my saviour, my Lord, he is there. And together, the Father and the Son delight for me to be in their presence by their Spirit. Why? Because the Father loved me so much that he sent his Son to die for me. And the Son rejoices in bringing me to his Father. But the real heart of all of this is the sacrifice. In the old priesthood, the sacrifice was just an animal. It was something which you brought, and the priest did the deed. But here it's different. Here, the sacrifice is a sort of two-for-one deal. It's like a sort of offer you get at a supermarket, although, of course, infinitely better. He says, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, verse 27, first for his own sins, he doesn't need to do that because he is sinless, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. That is the better sacrifice. This is a priest who doesn't offer an animal brought by the worshipper, but is the priest who himself is the sacrifice. His intercession starts with the most important intercession of all, the forgiveness of our sins. And the base of that is not some animal I brought. It's not my rabbit or our chickens. It is a far, far greater sacrifice. A sacrifice which is infinitely more sufficient to deal with every one of my sins than I can ever imagine. You see, the base of our worship is not the quality of what we bring, but the infinite value of what he did. We come in worship with empty hands. But that's not a problem. We're not going to be cast out because the sacrifice has already been paid. The gift has already been given. The debt has already been wiped clean. This is no good priest persuading a reluctant God. This is the Father and the Son embracing us in worship through their Spirit. So what difference will this make? What does it matter? Well, I'm just going to ask who's doing the read, Patsy, to come up and read to us from Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. And I'm just going to say something very briefly at the end.
Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Here, really, the writer is just summarising everything he's said. He's saying that when you come to worship the Lord, you do so perfectly. That whatever we have done, however wrong, is not a barrier to our worship because the guilt has been paid for and wiped clean. Whatever our circumstance, whether we're feeling in a good place or a bad place, discouraged or encouraged, gloomy or happy, we come in perfect worship because the Lord Jesus is perfect. Whether or not we're a really experienced and mature Christian or just starting out, our worship is perfect because it comes from the Lord Jesus. And however it appears, whatever the venue, the reality is that it is done by the Lord Jesus with his sacrifice in the heavenly places. So I think the central truth of the fact that Jesus is our high priest is this. It's never a wasted time worshipping. There's never a bad time to worship because the Christian worship is always perfect through the Lord Jesus. So just because we're not feeling in the mood, we're not feeling that the place is meeting our needs, we're not feeling good enough, none of those are about worship. Because our worship is dependent not on ourselves, not on what we bring, not on what we do, but on the Lord Jesus. And one way is to use our imagination in worship to remind ourselves of just what we're doing when we pray, what we're doing when we praise, what we're doing when we listen to his word. We are in God's presence through the Lord Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews finishes that section by saying, therefore, do not give up meeting together. Why is that? Well, those truths, that imagination is much easier to remember and hold on to when we do it together. I can't tell you the number of times that I've come to Lifetime feeling quite drained, feeling maybe sometimes deeply discouraged, really feeling that I can't imagine how I could really be involved in a worship service right now. And yet through singing with you, through listening to God's word with you, the Lord blesses me. He opens my eyes to see what is really going on, however I feel and however things appear. And that is why we don't give up meeting together. That is why we make it a priority, whatever we feel like, however reluctant we feel beforehand. And we don't con ourselves that when we go because we're feeling up for it, that somehow has anything to do with it. We don't do it whether we feel like it or not. We do it because we need it. We need to help each other remember what is going on in worship. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that you will keep our eyes fixed on that truth, that the Lord Jesus is our priest. He is the one who gains us access. that he doesn't stand here on earth. He stands with you in glory. And so our prayers go right to the throne room. And they do so not on the base of anything we offer, not our efforts or our technique, but simply on his sacrifice. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we got to worship today. We thank you that we got to encourage each other in worship. And that quality of worship did not depend on the fantastic ability of the music groups, did not depend on Dave's witty remarks or his spiritual insights. It didn't depend on how well Emily read the reading or how incomprehensible or comprehensible I was. It didn't depend on Mark at the back getting the slides right. It didn't depend on any of that. It doesn't depend on the arrangement of these chairs and the tables. It depends on one thing only, and that is the Lord Jesus. And because of that, it's perfect, Lord. We thank you that tonight we have been part of perfect worship. Not through any effort of ourselves, but because of our captain, our saviour, our Lord, our King, and our friend, Jesus. Amen.